It'll probably be a life message because there's been a lot of life in the Sykes family the last few weeks. So, Ron, take us where the Lord wants us to go.
Okay. I'm on now. So how's everybody doing? That is very, very good. It's funny because these past couple days, while preparing for this, what I do is I go to the church office and I normally like to study very, very late. And so I'll go in around about 8, 9 o'clock, and I'll stay there till 2 a.m. studying. And my studying was very, very sweet. It was very, very good. And afterwards, I was like, Lord, that's not for Shepherd's Heart. I was like, what is that for? But it was good. It was sweet. And so I said, well, I'll do it again because I did this on Thursday, and then I did it again on Friday. And I stayed there until about 2, 3 a.m. in the morning again. And was studying, and I was like, wow, this is so good. And I was like, but this is it for a Shepherd's Heart. And then I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to be sharing? And then the Lord was just meeting me time and time again, so I knew he was with me. Even today, while I was still wrestling, I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to be sharing today? You know, you spend time in the Word, you're studying often, and you're like, okay, there's a lot of different directions I can go, but God, I really want to share something very simple, but that will bless and encourage. And so I was like, Lord, where do I go? So this morning, I went to a dance class with my daughter, whatever, Zoe, and I had a bunch of intercessors intercept me at the church. And next thing you know, I am on the floor weeping before the Lord. So Lord touches me today. I'm like, Lord, wow. It's like so much, just showers of the Lord's love all day. And it got me in this kind of a feeling, like, I don't know if you guys can feel it in the worship and in the atmosphere. It's just kind of like this not melancholy, but this just sweet but low key. And I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to be sharing? And then I had a conversation with Sue at rehearsal. And she was sharing a testimony that she, where's Sue? I don't see Sue anymore. Oh, there she is. Yeah, she was just sharing of a testimony. And I remember one of the things that has been blessing me the past few weeks being here was actually Rob DeMattis sharing testimonies. And then when I went home today and just laid in my bed after rehearsal just for a little bit, and the Lord said, I want you to share your testimony. All that other stuff will be coming out later on, but I just want you to share your testimony. And this is an opportunity just to give you guys a little bit of a peek into the Ron Sykes window. Since I've been serving here, and Al has graciously allowed me to serve here and has continued to move me along. And I said, Lord, I think it would be good to open up and share a few things so you guys have a little bit of a context of the journey God has brought me on. But then also, because I always have like this little hidden agenda, my agenda is to recognize or to help you to see how God also has written himself along in your life as well, and that you can open up your mouth and share things that will encourage others and bolster courage within them. Does that make sense? Because your testimony is just something that bolsters courage, and it's one thing that really cannot be refuted. Like, I've had, back in the day, I used to be like, man, I heard that this guy did this or that guy did that, and you'd go focusing on what God did for somebody else. And then people could refute it or fight you, but if you didn't necessarily witness it or it was something you heard in a service, it doesn't have the same kind of weight. But your personal testimony, what God has done for you, carries so much more weight. Does it make sense? And it's like there's things that we will do because of a testimony that we would not normally otherwise do. Like one of the things is I typically tend not to like to shop at Walmart, right? But let somebody come along and say, hey, there's a sale at Walmart, da 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 da. He's like, what? What were they selling? And they, you have that conversation. Next thing you know, the store you don't like, you find yourself in. Why? Because of the word of somebody's testimony. And so there's many people that can be anti-God or anti-church or anti-anything. And because of the word of your testimony, all of a sudden they're willing to give something a shot or look at something a little bit more closely because of the experiences that you had. Does that make sense? So, first scripture I'm going to throw at you, I'm not going to throw a ton of them, I'll probably quote more than I'll have us turn to, is Revelation 12:11. And Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, that him was Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. We'll read that again. And they overcame him, that would be our enemy, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. All right, now we're going to run over and look at another verse real quick. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is a classic one, 13, straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. Red ink, Jesus was speaking. I'm going to share this with some context, and then we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. All right? It says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, if I didn't say it, I'm sorry. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they put a lamp or light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a great deal of value that God places on everybody's life. And he places so much value that when Jesus was speaking, he was talking to believers and he said that you are the salt of the earth. Now, back then, salt had many different purposes, but it was very, very expensive. That's where we get the word salary from, because back then, soldiers used to be paid in salt, because salt was a preserving agent. It was used to preserve their meat. It was used for various different other sources, and they used to pay each other in salt. That's where we get the word salary from. And the Lord said, you guys are like this. You are so significant, so valued. You're like a preserving agent. You preserve things because of who you are, because of me. Does it make sense? So much so, even when you look at other scenarios, like there is certain, I'll just throw us all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You got Lot in there, and God was not going to destroy the city because there was a preserving agent in it. He had to remove it, then he took it out. Does that make sense? That's how powerful it is. I've heard even people say certain things that I was like, I don't know about that. Though I understood where they're coming from, where people would say things like, if God doesn't judge America soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said, I don't know if God ever has to apologize to anybody, actually. But I understand what you're trying to say. And what they were saying was that America is just so wicked and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, actually, no, there's too much salt. We're busted, yeah. We need some help, guaranteed. There's a lot of work for us to do as believers. But there's a lot of salt. Does it make sense? And so I don't believe that God will ever have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the you guys get the scenario. But in any event, so this is going to be an encouragement for you to open your mouth and to share what God has done and take the time to sit back, because we are prophetic people in this particular house, but to really sit back and meditate and ponder and say, Lord, I clearly see you in all of this. And then also, when you look back through the past and you see God's involvement, take the time to fill yourself and bolster yourself again with courage to continue to open your mouth and share what God has done and not be weary in doing good. All right? Because it is good that we talk about what God has done. It is good for us to put our boasts in him and then say, hey, look at my life. I was a busted mess, and yet God still did great things. And I'm on the path of continuing in greatness. And you can be confident in that. All right? So here we go. How did Ron Sykes get saved? So this is going to be something that really is going to be a bit of a shocker for a lot of people, because it was quite simple. It was obedience. I was led to the Lord by my best friend's mom in their living room. Some of you guys probably know who this was. It was Dennis Johnson. He was my one house over, almost next door neighbor, but he was one house over. We lived in the hood. I was this perverted kid cussing up and down the streets and wilding out and stuff like that, playing basketball. And Dennis was one of my friends, and their life was dramatically different than anything else I had ever experienced, because my family did profess Christianity. But yet, when my family professed Christianity, they were still watching rated R movies, rated X, whatever nonsense they were watching, doing whatever they wanted to do. They still drank, they still smoked, they still lived life without restraint. Does that make sense? There was just no bridle on whatever pleasure they sought after. It was just whatever we wanted to do, we did it. But yet, they still had Christ, and then we'd still go to church, and everybody else would go to church, and they still was basically faking the funk, if you will, if you don't mind my expression. And so they were just not living it. And then I go to Dennis's house, and then I'm sitting here at my friend's house, and I see his dad doing things that I've never seen a man do, at least in my context. He was doing the dishes. He was talking respectfully to his wife, and it puzzled me. It's something so simple, but that's what was the straw that broke the camel's back. I was like, I am not doing this right. There's something more, and I wanted it. And because I wanted it, that was what led me to the Lord. I remember one specific instance where we were out playing basketball or football or something. We were playing a sport. And Dennis, you know, our parents back then, we would all go out and play outside, and we'd always have to come home before the street lights turned out, right? You know, some of you guys know about that. And so we go outside, we're playing, having a good time or whatever. And sometimes our parents would call us for whatever reason. But we'd be like a couple blocks away. But my parents would stand on the front porch, Ronnie, Keisha. For those of you who don't know, Keisha is my twin sister. And they would call, and then we would run home and answer our parents. Now, sometimes I would act like I didn't hear my mama. Okay, because I was playing, and I ain't going home, I'm playing, Mom. So I was playing, but there were times when Dennis would think that his mom was calling, and he would run home. And then we would be mad, because, you know, now we're playing a game 4-on-4, Dennis leaves, and now we can't play. Somebody's got to sit out, now we're mad. Dennis, man! Dennis run home, he come back. Oh yeah, I just came back, my mom didn't call me. We know your mom didn't call you, Dennis, man! You just messed up the game. We were being mad at this guy, just ripping up my friend. But yet, later on, when I was able to think about it, I was like, wow, he thought his mom was calling, and he went home. And me, I'm sitting up at the park, my mom is clearly calling, everybody in the neighborhood can hear my mom calling, and I'm ignoring her. And then I go, Mom, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. You was calling me? It's lying. Man, Jesus. You get the idea? So I was led to the Lord by obedience. And that should be something we should cleave to recognize that truly, it's, if we are lovers of God, we will be given over to obedience. All right? If you are a lover of God, you are given over to obedience. I feel like, you know, you've all read those books, you know, the seven love languages, you know. The one of God's love languages is obedience. Because he says it clearly right there. Was it in John 14? He says like three times in the same chapter, if you love me, you will keep my commandments or obey my command. He says it like three different times in the same chapter. Something to be considered, something really for us to consider. Obedience is key, and it does so much more than we could ever believe. We think that we have to do something great or super significant, and sometimes it's just be obedient. And then allow the Lord to just continue to illuminate through you in a life of obedience, in a life of submission to his word, in a life of submission to your elders, and doing certain things that you know are right in God's sight. Got it? So in any event, I get saved. All right? Now, after I get saved, obviously, it's funny when I was sharing briefly earlier today, he just said, oh yeah, I got saved. And I was like, well, you said like 12, and then he backslid and got back together again. And we all have various similar stories. Mine was just a very rough start, you know. I get saved, but it was just rocky. And one of the reasons for that was the abuse that was going on in my home. Now, a lot of people, they think that I had a very solid Christian household growing up, and that is very far from the truth. Very far from the truth. My sister moved out when she was 13 because of various different abuses, you know, a lot of, you know. Now, after I get saved, obviously, it's funny when I was sharing briefly earlier today, he just said, oh yeah, I got saved. And I was like, well, you said like 12, and then he backslid and got back together again. And we all have various similar stories. Mine was just a very rough start, you know. I get saved, but it was just rocky. And one of the reasons for that was the abuse that was going on in my home. Now, a lot of people, they think that I had a very solid Christian household growing up, and that is very far from the truth. Very far from the truth. My sister moved out when she was 13 because of various different abuses, you know, a lot of, you know, I'll say it like this, baby mama drama, father, well, who's the father, this baby, niece, nephew, stuff going on, My grandmother was a strong alcoholic, but my great-grandmother loved and feared the Lord. She outlived almost all of her children, which was kind of interesting that my great-grandmother was the one who impacted my mom's life, and my great-grandmother also impacted my life because of her life in prayer. You know, she just loved Jesus. But all the others, her kids, they were just drinking and partying and wilding out and stuff like that. And my life dramatically changed because I was basically raised by a bunch of pastors, not by my family. And so my upbringing was because I really was hungry for truth, and I stayed close to what I thought was going to help me. All right. Now, again, there was a lot of issues. Like I had, because I was, because of the violence in my home, I had a lot of anger on the inside. Right. And because of my anger, I used to fight, and it was bad. There are times when I think about the fights that I used to get in, just trying to escape some of the stuff or the wars that are going on the inside. That when I talk about it, I'm not going to go too deep into them, but I would weep and just cry because as I've gotten closer to my Lord, to know the kind of harm that I had done to or was willing to do to someone else, it just undoes me. I just busted up because of it. And I was also exposed to pornography when I was 8 years old. So I had two huge vices that I was fighting against. And I said, Lord, you are going to help me. And when I was younger, I had put stakes in the ground, if you will. They were almost covenants that I was making with the Lord at the time. Like I said, Lord, my sisters jacked it all up and they messed it up. My family messed it all up. You know, nobody, and my dad had seven brothers, one sister, or six brothers, one sister. None of them has done it right. And I am the only legitimate Sykes in my family. The only one born in wedlock was for me. And I'm the generation of oops kids. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like all my siblings are like 10 years older or so. Yeah, so I was that generation of, oh man. Yeah. And so here we go. You know, and so, but none of them were legitimate. None of them went to school. I was the first one to go to college. None of them, they were just busted. A lot of my uncles, one was shot and killed because of a bad drug deal. He beat up some guys. The other ones were very violent. A lot of my uncles and family died violent deaths. A lot of my cousins did as well. And so that was like our history and our line. And I said, Lord, I'm going to put some stakes in the ground. And I said, God, you're going to help me wait for my wife. And I said, that was a stake I put in the ground. I did not get married till I was 25. My wife was the first woman I knew. And I said, Lord, you are going to do this for me. And I had to put certain stakes in the ground. Now, a lot of times, even when I was growing up, because I said I struggled with lust and I struggled with anger, I did two things that I wanted to encourage all of you, especially the young in here as well, that I was trying to close some doors that I had opened. Because sometimes we struggle with stuff because we have actually given our enemy legal access. You know, and I know you guys understand that concept and that principle here in this house. And then there's other times where we're not so diligent with filling ourselves with truth. And so I started filling myself with truth, and then I was also cutting off the legal accesses as I was recognizing them. Like there were some video games I used to play while growing up. I was a severe gamer. Like I have to take you guys back a little bit now. Does anybody remember Mario Brothers? On the NES, not even the SNES, not on the Cube, just NES. I was such a gameaholic. I would play through that game, and I could go through the entire game of Mario without dying and go through each board. That's how intense of a game guy. I was crazy. And I remember a time when I just got mad, and I smashed all my video games. I was like, these things are just a distraction, and I just destroyed them all and threw them all away because I was so into my games. Even with television, I was not necessarily the guy that would look for, like, you know, the X-rated movies or anything like that. But at the same time, I recognized that I'd be watching a basketball game or a football game, and they would highlight the cheerleaders, and also my brain was in a swirl. And I said, Lord, I came to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do this. And I went 7 years without a television. I just said, I just have to go without. So when I started dating my wife, I was still during that season of not being with a television. So she, while we dated, TV just was not an option, you know. Now, mind you, I did not necessarily have a problem with the TV. I recognize other people watch television, other people listen to the radio. That was fine. I did not condemn anybody for doing it. I just knew that it was not something that I could do because of my weakness. Now, a lot of people, they've come to me and say, Ron, you are so strong. You put that away. I said, that had nothing to do with my strength. Absolutely nothing. It had everything to do with my weakness. I could not live life with this and continue to move forward pleasing my Lord. So I had to make a choice. And so therefore, it had to go. It just had to go. So as I was making these decisions, the Lord started guiding my footsteps a little bit into certain things, because while I was younger, I was like, I'm going to be a photographer. This is obviously before I put away the television. I was like, I'm going to be a photographer. I'm going to take pictures of girls, you know, something like that. And, you know, I went to School of the Arts to do that, you know. So I was at School of the Arts being a photography major. And I had a music teacher come to me. His name was Robert Meadows. He's very dear to me. He died about 3 years ago in September, and he came to me and he said, hey, why don't you give piano a shot? Because he heard I had played piano before, but I hated it. It was one of the worst experiences I ever had. And so I quit. I said, I am not playing this instrument. I'm not playing music. I'm a photographer now. And I went to school to be a photographer. And this guy came to me and he said, why don't you give music another shot? So he talked me into joining the jazz band. So I get in the jazz band. And my first day in the jazz band, I have the most embarrassing experience in my life. I get laughed out of the jazz ensemble. And I said, that's it. I quit. I'm done. And the guy comes to me and says, wait, before you give it up, he says, why don't you give me one summer with you? And I will give you piano lessons just through the summer, once a week, maybe twice a week. And at the end of the summer, if you want, we'll keep going. But if you say you're done, I will leave you alone. And I said, I'm like, you know, at the time I was like 13 or 14. I was like, well, whatever. What do I got to lose? What is a 14-year-old doing over the summer? Nothing. So I decided to take the lessons with the guy. And this guy, I didn't find out till years later that the only reason why he was so persistent is because he said it was one of the few times he's ever heard the Lord's voice. And he said, teach this guy music. And that was it. And so, now mind you, at the time, the guy, I've learned that the guy really was very much godless in a lot of different ways. And the Lord worked through me to help lead him to the Lord, but something was driving him. And he later on, because he's like, I just think God told me to do this. And I don't even, and he didn't know anything. He was almost like Pharaoh saying, Lord, send me on a message, a mission to do this. What was that? Neko. Because he was doing the Lord's business. He had assignment, and the guy was godless, but he was clearly doing the Lord's business and knew it. And so that's what my teacher did. He did the exact same thing. And little did he know, little did I know, that he gave me free piano lessons for like 5 years, and he gave me about $40,000 in equipment, you know, to help me out in my music education. And I remember times when he bought stuff and I would just weep and cry. I was like, I'm this poor kid in the hood, you know, I didn't know which way was up, and I couldn't even afford to keep our piano tuned. And this guy would pay for our piano until he bought me a very nice keyboard. And he just continued to invest because he just felt like something told him to do it. And that was it. That's all he had, was something told him to do it. And he later on attributed to the Lord. And I agree. So I had that happen. That was one of the miraculous things that happened when I was younger, growing up. I was also healed of asthma when I was 13 as well-ish. And that's after I was healed of asthma. I had asthma so bad I couldn't run down the street without having an asthma attack. You know, Dennis Johnson knew this, and he would testify of this until the Lord healed me. And then I felt like I had a new set of lungs, and I started running track and running and playing sports and broke several records in the city school district and straight into college at Roberts Wesleyan College because the Lord was with me. And he was using this as something for me to move forward and open doors for me to continue to minister, as well as to a lot of athletes. And I traveled a lot doing sports and stuff. So either way, one of the things during that season, right before we stepped into college for me, I had given myself to a few things. And this is specifically to the young as well, but I'll throw this to anybody who would receive it. And that was my wrestle with prayer. I started wrestling with a fasted lifestyle when I was around about 14 or 15 years old. And I was horrible at it. But I was giving myself to it. I was giving myself over to a praying lifestyle, and I was horrible at that too. More often than not, I was the guy, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. I just pray, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I'm praying. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, Lord. I had no vocabulary whatsoever, you know. But it was prayer. I would do these all-night prayer meetings, and I would coax all my friends to get together. I would be the teacher, and I would be teaching the Bible. I would introduce all these questions, and I didn't have an answer to any of them. And we were right there. I couldn't even find the scriptures in the Bible. And I was like, we're going to chase Jesus together. And yeah, it was a mess. But what I learned from that it was such a mess that God is so much a loving father. Now, this is something that I've recognized that many of us really miss the boat on because we're older, because we're intelligent, because we know better. We, for some odd reason, get ourselves caught in this niche or this zone to think that because I know better, I should be doing better. But yet, at the same time, you are still comparing your short lifespan against the Ancient of Days. He is the Father. And see, just like how when my daughters do things for me and they mess up, and I look at them, I'm like, good job, yeah! And I'm praising them for what they did, even though they barely got it together. The Father in Heaven is doing the exact same thing. He does the same thing. You're like, but I'm 50 or I'm older. I've been doing this and I've been living life and I so know better. And God's like, and I know that you're still but dust. And you're dust and I have chosen to love you. And that is quite liberating, actually. You know, even as a teacher, because I'm wrestling with my Bible and learning my Bible well and wrestling with Al and various others. Just, I'm looking for nuggets of wisdom left and right. I know that there's an assignment that God has given. I know clearly at this point in time and very much in preparation. And so I am like a sponge. Anything anybody can give, I'll take is where I'm at. But I've learned that even as the Lord has been advancing things, sometimes you get advanced, like even as a musician, you get pretty good. And then you hear somebody else is doing the same thing or playing pieces of music that you've played. And it may not quite play it as well, and there's always the temptation to be like, you taught that wrong, you played that wrong. And then you think about the Father, and I'm like, you know what, there's no room for those kinds of thoughts, actually, because the Father is encouraging everybody regardless to where they are. And we should do the same. So even when I know that I may be preaching some places or even here, and I'm like, man, I didn't teach that as well as I could have, there's still room for the Lord to say, but son, that was great because you gave it unto me. You keep moving forward. You'll get more accurate as you go. Because the fact of the matter is you're not going to nail it perfectly on this side of eternity. And so that should, A, humble us, but also provide us with a level of courage. Oh, so I can just move out there and make a mistake. Yeah, let me liberate everybody. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up, and you're going to mess up bad. You're going to tell somebody about Jesus and just get it all wrong. You're going to mess up the character of the Lord before somebody else. And guess what? God is not going to be moved. He is not shocked, bothered, or whatever when somebody misrepresents him. He knows who he is. He knows who he is. And the fact of the matter is, who he is cannot be tainted by us. He's perfect. And he's like, it is what it is. You can say I'm not perfect. You can say that you're with me and you're not perfect, but I'm still perfect. And he's not going to change. And that's wonderful. That's reassuring. Now, mind you, I don't say that to go into some false grace. So I can just do whatever. No, you can't. Don't even go there. But you guys know what I'm talking about. We put forth our best effort and recognize that the Lord is with us, and we continue to do things because of our conviction and our love for him. All right? So there you go. I started fasting, and horrible. I remember fasting. I remember going up to 12:01, and I would have a sheet pizza already ready for myself, and I would tear straight through that pizza. I was only fasting just from midnight to midnight. And sure enough, man, I'd go up and it was horrible. There are times I would think about food all day long. Now, knowing good and well that if I didn't say I was fasting, I could probably, I'd skip meals and don't even think twice about it. But because I said I'm fasting, I smell the bacon in the grocery store. That I ain't even opened out the plastic wrap, and I'm still smelling the bacon. You know what I'm talking about? We're just a mess. So what am I saying? When it comes down to prayer, when it comes down to fasting, when it comes down to reading your scriptures and any other discipline, I say throw yourself at it and give yourself to it. Just throw yourself in it. Reckless abandonment and say, Lord, I'm in this thing. and give him the room to patiently and carefully shape you. All right? Actually, with that being said, I'm going to read something to you, if I can find it quickly. It was a poem that someone sent to me, and it was such a blessing. And I'm going to send it to you guys. Or not send it to you. I'm going to read it to you guys, if I can find it. Let me see. Let's see how patient everybody is. All right, here we go. Yeah. I'm right in the spot. So, here we go. We don't even know who the author is. It's called When God Wants to Drill a Man. Have you heard this one? Oh, I'm going to read it. This is a good one. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create a so great and bold a man that the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him. With mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying, he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends him but never breaks. When man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses. And with mighty power infuses him. With every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. In any event, oops. And I lost my other notes now. There it goes. All right. So here we go. My next stake in the ground. And then I start hearing the Lord's promises to me. He started giving me various different promises throughout my life. But these were the ones that were very significant. And some of these, I'm assuming, will bless you guys a ton. So I'm going to isolate just a few things that happened early in my life. I'm talking early 20s, right around about the time I hit Val, which was a glorious thing I ran into. And, whew, she's a good thing, let me tell you. Okay, but I get to college. And I date two girls before my wife. The relationships go south, all right? And they go south because I was caught up in flattery. I'm sure some of you guys who've been experienced have relationships where someone was attracted to you and you were flattered. So you consented into the relationship, but God was not in it in the first place, right? That was what I meant by the flattery. And I realized at that time, very clearly, I was like, you know what, Lord, I am not ready to step into a relationship in this way. I'm just not ready. This is just going to go south. And I felt like I was going to fail miserably, probably sexually or in some way. But I was like, Lord, I made a deal that I was going to wait and I need you to help me. And so I said, Lord, another stake in the ground. I said, Lord, I am not going to get into another relationship until I own my house, own my car, and I have a job. So that's what I was going to do. In college, my friends look at me and tell me, Ron, you are not going to, you're not going to get married till you're in your 30s, bro. And I was like, nah, this is what I'm doing, you know? And there was a series of very difficult situations and circumstances that happened, you know, because I told you my family was abusive. My father was very abusive. I won't go into details right now because it's not really necessary. It was just bad. I'll say this. I've had a number of orders of protection. My mother had numbers of orders of protection. We lived in the court systems, and pastors came to my house at like 2 a.m. And it was like, you know, going to the Sykes' house, and that's what they used to do. It was rough. And when I went away to college, I was so focused on school. My family was so excited because I told you that I was a generation of the oops kids and I have a lot of cousins, but I was the first one to go to college. Of any of my siblings, of any of my cousins, I was the first one to go. And so I was destined on this dream. I was like, I'm going to get my degree and all sort of stuff. My senior year of college rolls around. And while I'm in my senior year of college for music education and studio engineering, I was there in school, and things get a little funny with some of our financial stuff because my parents were putting some money in there. I had some scholarships, so things should have been moving forward. And I was getting, you know, those things in your college mailbox saying, bounce check. This is, hey, you owe more payments. This is something's wrong. And so I was like, what's going on? And that was like my flag, find out what was going on. And my father, unfortunately, at the time, was diagnosed with cancer, was suffering from a great deal of stress, and started retorting to drugs and alcohol again. And he just got very violent at the same time. And so when I found out what happened, because I dearly loved my mother, I left school. I picked up 3 jobs, worked like a Hebrew slave, and I bought a house when I was 22. All right? And I moved my mom and my sisters out to help take care of my family. Now, I caused a huge rift with my father and I. And again, I say this to encourage you because the fact of the matter is my father, if there's anyone I would say is my hero, it would be my father. I did not discover, you know, that my father did not graduate from high school until I was in college. I didn't even know he didn't even graduate from high school. And my father, I did know that my grandfather drowned when my dad was 3. And so obviously I never met my grandfather. So my dad had a number of dads because my grandmother remarried a number of times. My dad was just, you know, he was just in a bad spot. And so I moved my family out. My dad has a huge riff. My mom at this time was just continually and earnestly fighting for my father. She did not waver. Now, this is also for some of us, the mamas of the house who give themselves in prayer. My mom did not stop praying. And she earnestly prayed for him. And every time when she'd be on the phone with my father, you know, just for conversation, and he'd be screaming or cussing and wilding out. And my mom would have tears in her eyes. And I got so angry and so frustrated on the inside, I wished him dead. And I was like, Lord, you know this man is doing whatever he's doing. Just take him out and just relieve us of the burden of my father. It was a very, very dark place for me. But the Lord did something with that because I had to get that low before the Lord did deliver my father. And when he delivered my father, my confidence in what God could do dramatically shifted. And it was because of my father it shifted, because I knew all of my dad's dirt, you know. But when he changed and had given himself over to the Lord sincerely, and it wasn't fake. How do I know it was fake? It wasn't fake because during the time, right when I got married, my dad moved in. So he had been working on my mom for a little bit. My mom had been working with my dad for a little bit. And all of a sudden, I go off on my honeymoon, and then I discover that my dad was in the house. And I was a little hostile about it. I wasn't feeling it. I was like, what was going on? And my mom said, I think it's time for your father to come home. And I was like, Mom, you don't understand. See, when I was younger, my dad would kick me out the house. This is my house. My name is on the mortgage. And I said, if things get dangerous, I'm going to ask my father to leave. And I didn't like that. But she said, I think it's time. I had another ministry trip shortly after I returned back from my honeymoon, and he comes and stays again. My father comes to me, and he humbly comes and says, son, I want to be reinstated back in the family. And he said, and he just apologized and said, I was wrong for everything I did. He did not point the fingers where I was wrong or where mom was wrong or anybody else was, because we've had our shares and issues too. But he just came and said, it was my fault. I'm sorry, I've repented before the Lord, and I'm coming back to seek your forgiveness. At that time, when he came by, because, you know, I said my sisters moved in with me, they had already moved in and moved out, so they were living in Ohio. My father drives all the way to Ohio to personally apologize to my sisters for the stuff that he did in the past. And so afterwards, my father basically worked his way in, and I was still a little skeptical for a little while. But afterwards, I told you my dad did not graduate from high school. My dad goes and gets his GED, goes in and continues with ministry license. My father has moved further along in ministry than I. He ministers in the jails quite regularly, that whenever I show up, because my dad and I have the same name, I say, I give my ID, hey, I'm Ron Sykes. And the first thing any jailer says, hey, you know, there's another Ron Sykes that comes up here. You know him? Man, he does a lot of good stuff with these guys up here, you know? My dad has done great things because of the Lord. That's why I say my father is my hero, because he did all this in his 50s. Actually, older, 50s, 60s, he started doing all this stuff and moved forward with his life at that time. You're never too late to do something before the Lord. never too late. And that's why I bolstered in confidence. Now, mind you, I still have another dilemma. So I'm moving you back and forth on the story. I was in college. I leave college. I'm frustrated and angry because I didn't get my degree. I'm like, Lord, I don't have anything behind me. And then the Lord gives me a promise. This is one of the few promises I heard God gave me, and I'll even fell right into it too. The Lord told me I would never have to look for a job. I said, really, I'd never have to look for a job. I have never looked for a job. I left college, and every job I've had, I was not qualified for. I have not had one job that I was qualified for outside of the fact that God qualified me. And that was it. And even here, Al came over, and he offered. He said, hey, why don't you consider? And it was just right along with all the other promises. And I was pleased and delighted to do so. Make sense? It's amazing what God does. And so, either way, I'll throw one other thing at you guys, and then we'll let you go, because I got stories all day. Because I haven't even gotten up into my really deep into the 20s. So, as I'll give you one of the primary lessons I got from the Lord after that promise, because I started working, I told you I worked three jobs for a little while. And while I was working these three jobs, one of the jobs I was working for was for the city school district. And I was pretty zealous. I was pretty bent on, I'm going to share the gospel with kids, period. And at the time, I was working with Mike Peace. Mike Peace was doing Bethel Express, and it's an inner city children's ministry, great ministry. I was kind of raised in it. And so I would teach or bring kids to church because I, being a guy that would read and study, I knew what the laws were in the schools. So I knew what I could and couldn't do as it pertained to my faith. And so I was like, well, I just worked the system in my favor. I said, well, I cannot openly dialogue about the Lord in school, but if anybody asks me a question, I am free to say whatever I want. You know, so I just said, Lord, this is an easy request. Have people ask me questions so I can share my faith. And lo and behold, what happened? People asked me questions every day. And so it was just very out there. I was a Christian, and I was leading people to the Lord. And in this ministry that I was working with Mike Peace, kids would come there, and kids were getting healed of ADD, ADHD. The kids, I would deliberately, just to test to see how good the Lord was, I always targeted the knuckleheads, that nappy-headed kid with the bad breath, with the stank attitude. I said, that's the kid I want. I would pick all those kids in the school. I would take those kids to BE with me. They all get saved, all get healed, all get delivered, all go back to school. All of their grades went up. And so this particular year, the principal was a brand new principal, right? And so this principal had the knuckleheaded kids come into their office, and they have to do their suspensions and all these disciplinary actions and stuff like that. I would get a hold of these kids, and all of a sudden they were no longer in the office. So the principal was like, I don't know who this guy is or what really he's doing, but I really like this guy. You know, I don't even think he was a Christian or anything like that. I think he was just there, but he was like, hey, it's working. It's keeping these kids at my office. Leave them alone. There was a small remnant of teachers, just a very small amount of teachers, that did not like what I was doing. And so, because I was an affectionate guy, a lot of you guys know this, I hug almost all you guys in the room. She pressed harassment charges against me at the school I was working at. Now, at this time, I was frustrated and angry, and I said, Lord, I don't need this. I said, I'm African-American, and I have a good resume, without the school, good resume, because the schools I was working for, and I said, and I can go anywhere I want and continue to work. Why do I have to endure this? So I was like, that's it. I'm done. I'm leaving this school. And I messed up because I decided to pray about it. And I opened my mouth. And I said, Lord, I'm venting. And the Lord said, don't leave. And he said, those teachers that maligned you, those teachers who falsely accused you, you are to go in there and serve those teachers. And then I was struck. I was like, Lord, are you serious? Of course, those statements always come from the Lord right after you've vented your strongest vents to everybody. And then the Lord says, and you're to do this. And so I said, Lord, all right, I'll go. And I said, you got to help me. So I'm arguing with the Lord, like, you help me, and I'll go. So I go back to the school. And my spiritual father, Mike Peace, at the time said, son, he said, you are to do whatever the administration tells you to do. That was his counsel. Do what the administration tells you to do. And then he said, but you are determined. He says, you must keep loving those kids. But then I had this meeting, and this is the part that is humiliating me. I go to this meeting, and they got the board there, they got the unions there, they got the principal and the teachers who are accusing me there, and they're just saying all stuff. And so, well, Mr. Sykes, did you touch the kids? I said, yes, I touch the kids. Every day you see me at the bus loop. The kids come over, I give the kids hugs. I tell them to do their homework and brush their teeth. Of course you see me do this every day. And they said, there's nothing different than what you see outside of that bus loop. There's nothing different that ever happens. And they said, well, Mr. Sykes, we're going to ask you not to touch the kids ever. And I said, Lord, how am I supposed to do this? So I get outside again for the bus loop. The kids run over, and the kids are trained. So I come outside, and the kids, they just run over, and they just embrace me, right? So, hey, how y'all doing? I didn't touch a child, but I didn't deny them the access. I said, y'all can come, but my hands were up in the air, you know? And I said, Lord, I'll figure something out. Help me to do this and to do this right. They come in, and they just embrace me, and I just keep on moving. The Lord also gave me instruction not to entertain any malicious speech. Because again, the teachers were divided. You know, and teachers gossip. Don't think that people don't gossip at your workplace. Y'all know this to be true. And so they know what's going on because they have to keep an eye on me to see whether or not I'm going to do what the administration has said because it had to go out. Because I was looked at as a threat. Make sense? Which again was humiliating and embarrassing. And I was like, Lord, why? And I'm frustrated. But the Lord said, do this. I said, okay, so I was doing this. And so some teachers would come over and they would say whatever they wanted to say. Oh, well, if those teachers said that to me, I'd go punch that teacher in the mouth, blah, blah. They know they're lying. They should leave that kid alone. He's a minister. Blah, blah. And they're just saying stuff. And, you know, some people were on my side and other people were not so sure and other people were against. But the fact of the matter is they were talking and the Lord just said, whenever something comes up that would destroy somebody else's reputation, that I would stop it. And so I would say, no, just leave it alone. It's all right. And so I just let, the Lord gave me the vocabulary and the moment to just continue to put out the fires that were trying to be sparked up either for or against me. And that was the way the Lord told me to do it. And so I did it that way. Now, mind you, at the end of the day, I did not realize what the Lord was ultimately trying to do. Because when I finished that school year, I ended the school year and I said, that's it, I'm done. And it was at the time of the evaluations, I was found innocent, you know, because now I'm dotting every I, crossing every T, making sure I'm on time for work or early and da 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 and doing. And the teachers, they would interact with me and I was always kind, always polite, even with the ones that falsely accused me. I just determined to do whatever God said to do. It allowed me to leave that school with the highest evaluations I have ever got when I was working in the city school district. The year I was charged with being for harassment. The highest evaluations. And then not only that, I did not discover this part till years later, that in the midst of this storm, just like in the midst of the storms that you may endure, and the ones that seem like they throw you out there and everybody else is looking at you and you feel like you're humiliated as you are innocent, but you're caught in a mess. What I did not realize at the time was that the Lord was putting me on a pedestal. Now I'm dotting all my I's and crossing all my T's. I'm praying earnestly, and the Lord set the conditions for that to happen and then forced everybody to watch. So now what is everybody seeing? A busted brother loving Jesus. I also got a chance to lead way more people to the Lord right before I left that school year because they said everybody has to watch Mr. Sykes because of this problem. But all they saw was a man still loving Jesus. We don't always see what's going on. Because mind you, in the midst of all of that, I had no clue what God was actually doing. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was hostile. I know what was going on in my heart. But the Lord, it was so clear. He said, don't leave. Love those people. Do this. Because if I left in my pride, all those opportunities would have been lost. Because I didn't like the discomfort of it all. Sometimes the discomfort is exactly what's necessary, not necessarily just for you, but it's because our Lord is so committed to the saving of others. And you have said, I want to be with God. I want to be as God. And so God says, okay, well, if you want to be with me, we have to go get the rest. And that's costly. And it's hard. But we have to go get the rest. Does it make sense? Because again, in our Western mindset, we are so selfish and self-centered and self-righteous and self, everything else. And the Lord is just like, no, it's about me. It's about my work. It's about my love for you, yes, but also my love for everyone else. And so I'm saying, don't shy away from the difficult situations and circumstances that the Lord might put you in. But use it again as an opportunity for dialogue. God, why am I here right now? Why are these circumstances as such? How can I please you in the midst of it? And then if you take the time to zoom out, you can actually clearly see how God is just continuing to orchestrate everything in your life, not only for your good, but also for the good of everybody else. Does it make sense? So, in any event, I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to pray. My life was very eventful, but the main thing about everything was God's involvement. And it's hard to see how involved God is without his word and without dialoguing with him. And so I would encourage you to dialogue, because in the beginning, I was saying my dialogue was still jacked up. And right now, because love is so much of a progression and there's so much of a growth thing, it's like what you can do right now, I promise you, will still work. I like to think in November, I would be married for 13 years in November this year. And yeah, you're telling me. Praise him. And so, but I look back and I think about the love that I had for my wife when we were dating and when we got married. And I go back and I say, man, that was kind of selfish. You know, I was busted in my approach to my wife back then. But it worked. I still got the girl. You know, but it was still broken. And the thing is, I've been married now a little over a decade. And I promise you, when I hit 2 decades of marriage or 3 decades of marriage, I'll look back at the moment that I'm in right now and say, man, what I had back then was busted because of how love matures. But yet, it's still good in the moment. And you just continue to keep working at it. So what I'm saying is, work at your relationship with the Lord. Look for the big picture. Look for those that you can also share what God is doing. And don't be distracted by how little things may seem or how dark certain things may be or whatever. God, it doesn't matter. God uses it all. He uses it all. With that being said, Lord, I thank you, O God, for this day. And Lord, I thank you for Shepherd's Heart. I thank you for everyone here under the sound of my voice. And I ask that you would aid them in their growth. Father, I pray that even for those who are older in this room, that they would recognize that their greatest work is still yet before them with the work of intercession. Lord, I pray that you would also aid those who are younger, that they can set the pace and the standard for their relationship with you and set themselves in a position to be a force to be reckoned with as they age, because they can be a force now. Lord, I pray that you would aid us in recognizing the greatness of who you are. And just as your word has said, if you are for us, who can be against us? That we can walk in that boldness right now. Lord, I pray that we would give you our all. Whatever our all is, whatever, no matter how small our love is, no matter what we know or what we don't know, Father, I pray that whatever knowledge we have about you, whatever understanding that we have concerning your word, Father, I pray that we will put it into practice and stick with it, O Lord. And as we continue to be disciplined with the revelation that you give us, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to steward greater revelations. We love you, God. We thank you, and we ask that you be glorified. Amen. Sir.
You know, the best oil is made by a very slow, steady pressure. The sweetest oil. And that's what Father wants to do with our lives. Like he's doing with Ron. Like he's doing with the youth in the front row and the youth in the sound booth. Like he's doing with each of us. When we don't whine, the oil is so much sweeter. Remember, this month is a month to get rid of the bitterness, so that his sweetness can be in us. Lord, we thank you that when you press us, it's so that you press more of you into us, so that the world will receive more of you through us, and we thank you for it. Please stay in fellowship. There's snacks next door, and have a very blessed week. Don't forget to sign up for Passover. I love you all.